Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
But today, in just a few moments, you're going to get to hear from Kristen Bierma, the passion that comes not just in the area that she's working in with Safe Families, but where that comes from in the Word of God. And so first, I want you to take a quick moment and watch this video about Safe Families.
Right now, there are over 400,000 American kids in foster care. But did you know there are exponentially more, with parents who desperately love their kids, who are perilously close to being swept up into the system? And the reason is, they're alone and facing crisis.
It's just hard to even imagine that when you're in trouble and you look at your phone and you actually have nobody to call, there are a ton of people that are in that situation.
Safe Families exists to provide struggling families with love, community, and support before it becomes necessary for the state to step in and remove their children. Put another way, Safe Families exists to keep families together.
All throughout Scripture, when we look from the Old Testament all through the life of Christ in the early church, a common thing that was partnered with their worship was their love and care of their neighbor. And oftentimes, their neighbor is one who is struggling, one who is vulnerable. You think of when Scripture talks about the orphan or the widow, they're talking about those who are vulnerable in our society, who don't have support, who don't have family, who don't have a community to love and to help them. Our call as Christians is to be that family for them. God has woven that in all throughout His story. We mobilize families in your church to come alongside these families who are struggling at their time of greatest need to support a parent, to keep a kid safe, and to help keep a family unit together.
What's so cool about the Safe Families movement is that there are so many ways you and your church family can be involved in this community of love and healing. Host families take in children for short periods of time while their parents get back on their feet. Family friends provide support to families in need through mentoring and transportation, as well as to host families through babysitting and emotional support. Resource friends provide various types of goods and services to families in need to help parents get back on their feet. Think clothing and meals. Family coaches are trained to provide resources to families in crisis. They also ensure that the kids are well cared for in host family homes. And Safe Families churches are spiritual communities that bring Safe Families in as a ministry of their church to organize and unleash volunteers to serve their community.
God has designed us to live in community, and He has called us to live on mission. And He calls us to do that to those who are most vulnerable in society. Safe Families provides the opportunity for you to both live in community and live on mission, and be community for families who don't have the community that they need for their success and their health and their growth. So I just want to invite you, join our community and be community for a family who is in need. And you're going to see your life fulfilled as you live out your design and mission, and you're going to see a family's life changed.
Over here.
No, you're too far away.
We can't see your silly face. Come over here.
Okay.
Make a silly face. Oh my goodness, that's so silly. You make your silly face. Oh my goodness, you guys are making the silliest faces.
Church on the Rock, would you give a warm welcome to Kristen Bierma?
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation to come share about the work that God is doing in and through Beacon Hill. Safe Families is actually one of three ministries that we implement through Beacon Hill. Each one targets a different area of the child welfare system. Safe Families looks at surrounding families in crisis to prevent children from going into foster care. And then we have two family support centers where children who are in foster care can have loving, meaningful family contact in home-like settings with their parents and siblings to help reunify them. And then if parental rights have been terminated and reunification can't happen, we implement what's called the Heart Gallery of Alaska. Those are children who are in foster care who need forever families, and we help match them with forever families. And I just have to start by saying thank you to Church on the Rock for your years, really, of sustaining partnership and encouragement. We really couldn't have done this work without you, and also including giving us seed money to open the Family Support Center here in the Valley in August. And since then, yes, 73 children have been able to visit with their siblings and parents in that space. So we are so grateful for your partnership. It is our dream to see all children loved and well cared for in healthy homes. The odds are kind of stacked against us here in Alaska. Children are more than twice, they're twice more likely to enter foster care. They're four times more likely to experience childhood sexual abuse under the age of four. There are 3,100 children in foster care right now in our state. And we believe, like the video said, hundreds more at risk. Families who are right on the edge of care. Maybe they're isolated, they have no social support, maybe they're about to lose a job or they're living out of their car. There's hundreds of like that right here in our community. Well, we believe at Beacon Hill that Christ and his church and the community, like Jonathan said, is the answer to these vulnerable children in our community. So I'm here with our MATSU team. I'd love to introduce some of them. Dawn Paulson, many of you know, is our program's administrator. Carrie Chandler is our Safe Families Family Coach Supervisor. And Summer Nielsen and Jolene, there she's somewhere here with the baby. Yes, way in the back. Our brand new part-time staff at the Family Support Center. I also want to give a shout out to Julia Bowles. She had to leave, but she's the miracle worker behind making us look good a lot of the times. Yes, I know you all know that, so just wanted to give a shout out to her too. But because we believe that Christ and the church is the answer, we believe that that call comes from Scripture. It's an ancient call, like the video said, from the Old Testament all through the early church. And we're going to look at one of those passages today from James 1. So if you have your Bible with you on your app or a paper Bible, turn to James 1. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 27. As we're reading this, take note of all the language in there about family. And in the NIV version that I'm going to be reading from, the header of this particular part of Scripture is called listening and doing. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. So let's read James 1, 19 through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. But religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, James writes these words to some of the very first Christians. They were mostly Jewish, and he lays out some really clear, practical guidelines about how these early followers of Jesus could live out their faith. He reminds them, partially in verse 27, of the ancient call to care for the vulnerable in the community. Now, at that time in first century society, the orphans and widows really were very vulnerable. It was a patriarchal society. The protection all was within the family. So if you became fatherless, either because your father died or sometimes the father would actually reject the baby because of some deformity or disability and would just leave the baby out on the street. For whatever reason, if a child became fatherless, they had no protection, no rights. All the rights and all of the protection came within the context of family. And same for the widow. If your husband died and you didn't have another family member that would marry you, you were left completely isolated and vulnerable with no rights. There was no foster care system, no government system to kind of respond to these children and widows. Foster care is actually a fairly new construct, like 1930s, 1940s. And prior to that time, it was the responsibility of the church, of followers of Jesus, of the community to respond to people that were left really just completely unprotected and isolated. And I believe James specifically mentions the orphan and widow here because they were very vulnerable, but I also believe that it really reflects God's heart. But it also is who he is. It doesn't just reflect his heart, it's his character. He is the father to the fatherless and the defender of widows. And the word religion here, I want to start in verse 27 with the word religion, is actually used in a positive sense here. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a people pleaser and a rule follower, and I'm like, okay, religion that's pure and acceptable to God. Okay, what do I need to do? I need to check boxes, I need to do the right thing. But in the original Greek, religion in this context actually means an outward act of worshiping. And so when I look at it in the context of worship, it's part of my worship to respond to people who are vulnerable around me. That changes the perspective for me. And it reminds me that God doesn't want me to just do this because it looks good or, you know, it's something that the church is supposed to be doing. No, God wants our hearts in this. He wants our worship, and he wants us to respond and follow him to the places that he wants to take us. Well, this call to God's people was not new. These early Christians were mostly Jewish, and they would have grown up hearing these words from Scripture from the Old Testament. One place is in Isaiah 1, verse 17. It says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow." And in Zechariah, it expands on the fatherless and widow and says, "This is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor." Theologian Nicholas Wolsterstorff calls that the quartet of the vulnerable. And it's the only place in the Old Testament where we see them all listed together, the most vulnerable in the society. The fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, and the poor. But it's not just responding to them in distress. Jesus further paints a picture of what our response should be in Matthew 25, where he says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." There's this call here in Scripture to invite the stranger in, to make room for them at our tables, to make them a part of our family, to provide food, clothing, shelter for them. It's really the definition of ancient biblical hospitality. When we think of hospitality, we think, oh, I'm gonna, you know, set a nice meal and cook a good dinner and invite friends over, maybe neighbors, maybe have a Bible study. I'm gonna lay a nice table. But the definition of hospitality in Scripture is actually very different than that. It's about inviting in the stranger. But what does that kind of hospitality look like today? At Beacon Hill and Safe Families, we operate with three foundational values based on Scripture: radical biblical hospitality, compassion fueled by mercy, and disruptive generosity. Last March, a baby was born on the streets in Anchorage. She was born in a shed, actually, to two teenage parents who were homeless. She was born premature, profound medical needs. She was actually not expected to live. And one of our Beacon Hill families said yes to taking in this stranger, this baby born on the streets, and caring for her, thinking actually that they would just give her a family to belong in until she passed away. They even took her out of state for months at a time for open heart surgery. They cared for her medical needs, invited her into their family. And I would like to share with you that she just celebrated her first birthday and is doing amazing. Yes. A young man on the Heart Gallery of Alaska spent 106 months in foster care, bounced around between 29 different placements. Until December 2020, He found his forever family and was adopted at the age of 16. And just last month here in Wasilla, there was a woman who took a very brave and courageous step. One winter afternoon, she was leaving an abusive husband, and she reached out to a stranger, and she said, "I need help." And that stranger said yes to giving her a ride, getting her kids some lunch, and creating for her and responding to her with positive and beautiful community and relationship, and where she's experiencing healing and rebuilding her life. James offers in this passage some really practical guidance, some ways that we can live out this biblical hospitality. But he also, because James is James and he's very direct, he offers some barriers, or he suggests that there's some things that might get in the way of us walking this out as Christians, of following the call to respond to those who are vulnerable among us. Let's look at that first barrier that James describes in verses 19 through 20. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that there's a lot going on right now that I get angry about, that I'm kind of quick to get worked up about, express my opinion. I get upset when I don't think other people have the same opinion that I do or aren't doing things that the way that I think they should do. And James says here, that's a barrier. That kind of anger and opinion and attitudes and emotions gets in your way. Because we just kind of forge ahead, right? We're just like, I got this. I'm following my own agenda. I got this, Jesus. I just have to stay off Facebook right now. I don't know if anyone else does, but that's one of the areas that I get really worked up. But when I read the Gospels, and I've been watching The Chosen. I don't know how many of you watch this. I'm late, so don't give me any spoiler alerts because I haven't watched season two yet. But when I read the Gospels and when I watch the disciples, it actually gives me some comfort to see their very human reactions to Jesus. Have you noticed this? They're like quick to express their opinion about what they think Jesus should do. They like argue about where they should go that day. They literally like, you know, kind of keep him, kind of protect him. Like, oh, no, Jesus, don't go to the leper. Don't let the children come to you, right? They kind of even like physically try to block and protect Jesus, right? They just let their own agendas, what they think Jesus should be doing. And what I love about what Jesus does, he's so patient with the disciples, is time after time after time, he's like, he just kind of, you know, slow, just walks over to the person, heals them, you know, does some miracle, and just says to the disciples patiently, just follow me. Just follow me. He consistently kind of breaks through their agenda and their idea of what he should be doing, and he ministers to the people in the margins. Have you noticed that? It's the people that no one expects he should be talking to, and he sits at them with the table, and he eats, and he offers them hospitality and healing. And I wonder if we, like, maybe I'm just talking to myself here. I wonder if we sometimes, like the disciples, get so caught up in our own agenda and our opinions and our anger that we miss the mission and the people right in front of us who need the healing, hope, and hospitality of Jesus. The neighbor, the single mom right next to us who's struggling and alone just needs a friend or someone to watch her kids for a few hours. But James reminds us, and the early Christians, that those kinds of attitudes, it doesn't produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. It's not the kind of worship that he's finding pleasing. But thankfully, James is kind, and for each of these barriers, he also gives an anecdote or a solution. He says, you know, just slow down, pause, take time to listen, be patient and forgiving. You know, God just wants our hearts, right? So that we can be in relationship to those around us. And in verse 21, he says, set aside your own agenda, your own sin, and in humility accept the word that is planted deep within you. And let that seed of the word of God and his gospel truth, let that be what bears fruit in our hearts and our relationships. And when we do that, when we kind of step back and pause and to put it kind of, you know, nicely, to just shut up sometimes and to just really take time to listen to God, then maybe we can hear what he's saying to us. But James says, we don't do that. The second barrier that kind of gets in our way of responding to Jesus' call is that we just fail to listen. don't we? We just don't listen. He says it so directly in verse 22. Do not merely listen to or hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now again, this command to listen would not have been new to this audience. This word listen or to hear in Greek is akroatis, which is interestingly the same parallel word in Hebrew in the Old Testament to the word shema. And these early listeners, they would have known the word shema. They knew what it meant to listen to God. They had been praying the shema prayer for thousands of years, every morning and every night. And the prayer goes like this from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That word shema in Hebrew means to listen, you know, to take it in with your ears, to pay attention to it. But it also has a flip side to it. It means to not only listen and understand, but to respond. It's a listening that requires action or obedience. It reminds me of when my kids were young and I would call them to the dinner table. They were busy doing Legos or watching TV and I'd be like, kids, come for dinner. No response. Kids, time for dinner. Nothing. So I would, of course, you know, very patiently and with a calm voice, walk over to them and lovingly get down in front of their face and say, did you hear what mom said? Yeah, it's time for dinner. Okay, then that means you have to get up off the floor and actually come to the kitchen. So do you see, I wonder if God like gets frustrated with us sometimes. Like, I'm telling you this, do you hear me? It actually requires a step of obedience. So the question is, you know, what are we taking time daily to really seek out and listen to the word of God through his word, through others around us, through prayer? What's interesting to me is that the failure to hear God is actually not new either. That verse from Zechariah that I read about the quartet of the vulnerable, the very next verse, Zechariah 7:11 says, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and they just covered their ears. They didn't even listen to that ancient call to respond to those who are vulnerable. And so James, again, in his just very clear, straightforward way, he says, don't merely listen to or hear the word, do it. Listen and obey. But then in verse 23, he goes on to describe the third thing that I think sometimes tends to get in the way of our mission to follow Jesus into these spaces. We forget who we are. Verse 23 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes immediately away and forgets what he looks like. The Passion Translation says, you perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word and then go out and forget your divine origin. We are so quick to forget. We experience short-term memory loss, don't we? We forget that we ourselves, we were once orphans. We were the ones outside of the family of God that needed rescue. We were vulnerable. We were the ones left outcast in the street. And because of Jesus' sacrificial journey to the cross, he opened the way for us to be adopted as children of God into the family of God. John says it this way, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And in 1 John, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So James, again, in contrast to forgetting who we are, he says this in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, and they will be blessed in what they do. The other translation says, those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth that they hear and are strengthened by it, and they experience God's blessing in all that they do. Well, what's the perfect law? What is he talking about? James tells us later in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. Jesus says it this way. He builds on the Shema prayer from the Old Testament, and he adds in Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. When we set our gaze on Jesus and on this perfect law, or rather the face of Jesus who is the perfect fulfillment of the law, we remember who we are. And we remember that God has rescued us and made us members of his family. And then we turn to a broken world and we become agents of reconciliation. And we say, come, come, sit at our table. Let us offer you hospitality and the hope and the love of Jesus. So the baby born on the streets has a home, and the 16-year-old has found a forever family, and the mom who courageously stepped out of an abusive relationship has a community around her. And I believe God is calling each one of us into this journey to set aside our own agenda, to really hear what God is saying to us, to remember our own adoption into the family of God, and then turn to the broken world and be hospitable and compassionate and generous. But there's one more barrier that James kind of tags on in verse 27. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Following this call to the vulnerable among us, it takes risk, it can be scary, there's a lot of evil and brokenness in the world. And if we're honest, sometimes we're just afraid of the pollutants. We're just afraid of what's out there. And it is easy to be afraid of what's out there. And our natural desire, if we're honest, I experienced this with, especially when my kids were little, if we're honest, we really want to protect our kids from what is out there. And so sometimes we choose not to step into these spaces with Jesus, because that might mean our kids are exposed to some things that we don't want them exposed to. But I wonder if we are so afraid from being stained by the world and what might pollute us or our children that we miss out on the transforming work that Jesus wants to do in our hearts and in our families. See, there's this tension that we have to live with if we're going to follow Jesus into the margins. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor. Respond to the needs of the orphan and widow, and keep yourself unstained by the brokenness of the world. And I've been thinking about this lately, that I wonder if the transforming work that God wants to do in us, that place of pure worship, is in the and. Holding the tension between holiness and righteousness. It's messy in the middle. It's disruptive. It's hard. But I'm wondering if we choose not to step into it, if we miss out on the miraculous. In 2015, I was working a really great part-time paying job. I was leading a thriving children's ministry at our church, and we were raising our kids who were then age 9, 11, and 13. And I started kind of feeling discontent, like something might be missing. And I started praying this prayer. It felt like kind of it came out of nowhere, but I just remember praying, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Let me just set aside my own agenda of what this looks like and not be afraid. Well, one afternoon, I was in the carpool lane picking up my two daughters from elementary school, and we got a call to take in two kids, ages 6 and 7. And at the time, we just thought we were saying temporarily yes until a foster family could be found. So we said yes, but also just a few weeks earlier, my contract hours at work had been cut in half, and my husband had been laid off from his job as an electrician. And we were actually really wondering how we were gonna pay our own mortgage and buy groceries for our kids. But we felt called to say yes to these two kids, and they came out, we went and picked them up that night. And they came hungry. Like, they hadn't eaten for, you know, eating well for most of their life, and they ate and ate and ate. And they also came with some pretty challenging behaviors. And I'll never forget one day, the 7-year-old in particular really liked kind of routine, and every single day he wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And if he didn't get it, well, he'd start kicking and throwing things. He really wanted his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So one day I went to the cupboard and I realized we had run out of jelly completely. And I wasn't sure I was gonna be able to make it to Costco anytime soon. I wasn't even sure if I had money to buy groceries. And so I was kind of waiting for that tantrum to happen. And I'm not kidding you, at that moment, a man from church rang the doorbell and dropped off a bag of groceries with three things in it: a loaf of bread, a big jar of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly. But not just any jar of jelly, it was literally the same Costco-sized jar of Mary and Berry jelly that we had just run out of. Well, I'm a wreck. I'm sitting there just like tears, you know, making this peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And my daughter, who was 11 at the time, came into the kitchen and she kind of came up to me and she saw what I was doing. She knew that we had run out of jelly and that I was nervous about it. And she said, "Did that man from church know that we needed jelly?" I was like, "No, he didn't." And she said, did he know what kind of jelly we use?" I was like, no, he didn't." And she's silent. And she says quietly, "Can God do that?" "Yes, baby, apparently he can." And then we became emergency licensed as foster parents and walked the difficult journey over the next 2.5 years to care for those children. And I can tell you, for anyone who's done foster care, I had to daily set aside my own agenda. I had to listen so closely to the word of God and implant it deep in my soul. I had to remember, I had to go to God multiple times a day and just recall his love over me. And I had to set aside my fears for all that I thought my children were being exposed to. After the children transitioned out of our home to what we thought were less than ideal places, God started tapping me on the shoulder about this place called Beacon Hill. I actually didn't know what they did. I just knew they did something to engage the church in around child welfare. Well, I was stubborn in listening to God, and it took me about 3 months until one afternoon, finally, I was like, "Fine, I'll call." Like, literally, I said that to God. So I picked up the phone, and I called someone that worked for Safe Families, and I said, "Look, this is my story. I want to engage the church in this work." Well, I ended up getting hired in the Safe Families program, and about a year later, they asked me to step in as executive director. If my husband and I had not said yes to that Wednesday afternoon call in the carpool lane, God would not have led me to become an advocate for the thousands of children in foster care. And to step in and engage the church and families into this work. When we say yes and step into this process, when we say yes to living in that tension, that and space, it's messy, it's hard, it's disruptive, but it is also sacred, holy space where God wants to use us. And the text says, when we do that, there is blessing in it. There's strength in it. Maybe some of you are in this space right now. You're doing foster care. You've been doing Safe Families or adoption. And you're in the middle of it. And it's isolating. It can be really isolating to be in that space. I just want to say to you, you are in the middle of hard, holy work that God desires. And thank you for saying yes. Well, I don't know for each of you personally how God might be calling you into this mission of biblical hospitality. But I do want to end with an invitation. It's back to that Shema question. What is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? I can offer some simple and easy ways, honestly, to get connected with Beacon Hill and Safe Families. You can come tonight to the celebration at 6:00 and learn more about how you could fit into the circle of support and respond to children and families in crisis to prevent them from going into foster care. We have an online version of it on May 13. You can stop and talk to someone at the table on your way out. You can support us financially. Honestly, we're looking for partners to help us sustain this work by becoming recurring monthly donors. I don't know what God is saying to you. I mean, Church on the Rock has just, you're so amazing to be on mission. You have so many local and global missions that you could partner with and say yes to God. But can I just share a big, crazy vision for offering biblical hospitality to vulnerable children right here in this community, hyper-local, right here in Wasilla and Palmer? There are about 120 valley or churches in the valley. 120. And if only 10% of those churches stepped into this process and said yes, we would transform the face of child welfare in our state. And we would impact children and families for generations. I believe it's true. But whatever our response is today, whatever God might be calling you to, let's set our gaze deeply on Jesus. Let's focus on his face, be reminded who we are in Christ, that we are chosen, redeemed, loved children of God. And as we are reminded of that truth, may we turn to a broken world and offer the hospitality, hope, healing, and love of Jesus Christ. May Christ's love compel us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.